Okay, I just have so much to do here today. I don't know if you can listen to all this. Well, I guess we'll find out. I have been thinking the last two or three weeks about Romans chapter 8. And I think I'm going to read two verses to you. And then I'm going to back up just a little bit. But Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, it just... This is one of those passages. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who live and walk in the ways of the Spirit. Now, it depends on what version you're reading. But the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. Now, I'm going to back up, because Paul's written some other things about this, and I want to read you a couple of the things he's read about this. One of them being Romans 7. And he's given us this background in Romans 7 to make the comment of what he makes in Romans 8, 1 and 2. So Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold in bondage to sin. That makes you feel good, doesn't it? For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now... No longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willingness is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Very interesting. He describes this is how it is dealing with the law and sin. And then he later says, oh, but it's grace that works within me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The exact opposite. For the good that I want, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells within me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. And then he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the sin and spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the spirit of sin and death. Set us free from. That's what he says. And then says those. But he also writes, this is in your outline in Galatians chapter 3. He says this. Is the law contrary and opposed to the promises of God? Of course not. For if a law had been given which could confer spiritual life, then righteousness and right standing with God would certainly have come by the law. But that it certainly isn't, and it certainly hasn't, and it certainly won't. But the Scriptures picture all mankind as sinners, shut up and imprisoned by sin, so that the inheritance, the blessing, which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah, might be given and delivered and committed to all who believe, who adhere to and trust and rely on Him. Now, before the faith came, we were perpetually guarded under the law, kept in custody in preparation for the faith that was to be destined to be revealed and disclosed, so that the law served to us Jews as our trainer, our guardian, our guide, to lead us until Christ came, that we might be justified, declared righteous, put in right standing with God by and through faith. The law couldn't do that. That's why faith had to come through Jesus to be able to do that. Now that the faith has come, we're no longer under a trainer, a guardian of our childhood. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with Christ, the Anointed One, have put on and clothed yourself with Him. There is now no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's not male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Right standing with God could not be achieved by the law. The law kept people aware of God and of His holiness. The law kept the people of God, but the people of God couldn't keep the law. Isn't that amazing? I find that intriguing. I wrote that down. I liked it so much. But it's just true. But that was the purpose. The purpose of sending Jesus was to get people free. Do you know when it describes the birth of Jesus? It says He was born under the law. Why? Because He's going to get people out from under the law. Really good news. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging, guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, get this. This is really good. And I'll probably say it a number of times. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being. It's the law of our new being. And it renders helpless and hopeless and powerless the law of sin and death. Isn't that good? Well, what law are you talking about? Is it written down? No, it's the law of the new being. 2 Corinthians 5 said, we're new creatures, new creations, born again. And he says, well, that's putting us under a law. Well, we'll explain that here in just a second. But the law of the Spirit of our new being has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I like it because in Romans 7, he talks about, oh, wretched man am I. And now he says, it's set me free. This was his testimony. This was not just some kind of philosophical concept. This is the trouble he found himself to be in. And then he goes, oh, yeah, but. So that's why I put on the outline, the law of our new being. What's that? That's the Spirit of God living in us, ruling over the law we were born into when we were born physically. Wow. So, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Moffat says no doom. I like that. There is no doom. There's no one to find you guilty. It's interesting. Here he says there's no condemnation. In Romans 5, he starts out Romans 5 by saying something totally different. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Condemnation comes and tries to erupt and interrupt your peace with God. Because condemnation is 180 degrees. It's the direct opposite of justification. So here he says, there isn't any condemnation. Here he says, we have justification, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So, condemnation, bad. Justification, perfect. And so what the enemy tries to do is to uproot you. If he can get you to respond to his means and wiles of condemnation, then you can't live free. You can't. It's like it doesn't go away. It's like it's a stain you can't get out. Well, the blood of Jesus washes you clean from all that stuff. Right? Am I not true? Condemnation is the opposite of being declared righteous. Being declared righteous means I've got right standing with God. So I can't be condemned because he's the judge. And if he's not judging me, I'm not under judgment. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that if you do something stupid or wrong or sinful, that's something you need to confess and deal with. But it's paid for. It's not who you are. I'm going to read. I guess I'll just do this now. I wrote this down. My handwriting is so horrible, so if I stumble on this just a little bit. My handwriting has always been horrible. And then I had that little shingles thing, and it's worse than it used to be. So I said, Lord, how would you speak to me today? And I wrote this morning. Today, your hope is to see Romans 8, 1 through 12 come more alive for everybody. Justification is a miracle from my heart and my hand. Condemnation is direct opposition to my grace and mercy. Condemnation is linked to the spirit of sin and death. It's like burning the American flag. It is a distinct rejection and nullification of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It is a denial of all Jesus did for mankind. It demands a payment from you that Jesus paid in full, and consequently, it pushes you to pay ongoingly for something that does not exist in the eternal ledgers. Condemnation rejects the unchangeable pardon that Jesus accomplished for us. Condemnation reminds you of an event, sin, something committed by you or unto you. Jesus unlocked the jail door. We're free. He condemned sin in the flesh, his flesh, and we're no longer subject to the law of sin and death. He dealt with the source, and it's been undone. No source exists, so no debt can be collected. The law of the spirit of our new life set us free. And I think that's what he thinks about it. So this condemnation issue is bigger than we think. Which means, when you're saying condemnation, what are you getting at? I'm getting at you. It makes you feel guilty. It makes you feel ashamed. It makes you feel less than. It makes you feel other than what Jesus said. And it's a done deal, which means the deal's been done. Now, why would he keep doing that? Well, because he doesn't know what else to do. He's a loser. He's the author of death. He's trying to steal. He's trying to displace, replace. The concept of, if I can get you to be condemned, then I can keep you from thinking freely. If I can keep you from thinking freely, then you lose options. And you don't end up making the right choice. If I'm justified, it's like, how did that happen? I mean, what? You're saying I'm okay? I mean, no, I'm saying God thinks you're okay. Oh, wow. That's even bigger, isn't it? But this concept of justification is the miracle of salvation. I mean, it is. This is R.C. Sproul and James Boyce wrote this little paragraph together. Justification is an act of God by which he declares sinners to be righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. So, what part did I have in that? I said yes. Martin Luther, I am justified and acceptable to God, even though there are sin in me, sin, unrighteousness, and the fear of death. In other words, I'm human, but he saved my humanness by placing his spirit in me. And now I have this new law. the law of my new being. Paul Tillich says, the courage to be is the courage to accept oneself as accepted in spite of being unacceptable. This is the genius and the genuine meaning of the Pauline Lutheran doctrine of justification by faith. I know I'm messed up. I know I've made mistakes. I know I'll make them again because of my humanity. But you say, Lord, that when you sent Jesus, he gave me righteousness. And you see me like you see him. So you don't see me the way I see me. Because you accept me at a much higher level than that. And I have to humble myself and accept and receive that. And it's much more spiritual to humble yourself and receive that than it is to feel guilty about stuff he's already forgiven you for. Right? Now, if you're dealing with something fresh and new and he's convicting you of it, then you respond. But the condemning voices are not from God. Now, if Holy Spirit will convict you if you mess something up and you go admit it, confess it, agree with it, yes, you're right, I was wrong, I sinned against you, and he'll cleanse you and forgive you and all all unrighteousness. That's what it says. So I think it's just to be able to, I'm not a good bowler, so I don't remember which the pin number's on. Most of the ones are the ones that don't fall down, I know that. But if this is an alley, and it's not, but if I'm doing the boom, and I leave that pin over there, and the only one, I don't know what it is. Seven. Bless you, my son. Then, what does that mean? Well, that means I got them all knocked down but that one. Well, that's on my scorecard. That marks me. Right? But if I'm dealing with that, and that's this one besetting sin thing, or this thing I can't get over, then the Holy Spirit is like the best pin setter ever there was. And he'll say, no, I, you're right, you did that. You should not have done that. You're right, that's against me, it's against... But if you genuinely repent and say, you're right, please forgive me and cleanse me, he does. And you know what? That goes down as a strike. That goes down as a strike. And he checks the big scorebook in heaven. It ain't there. Because your name's written in the book of life. Now, for many of us, the memory of the seven pin, and maybe we're really bad, it's the seven and the ten, would that be right? It's coming back. No, it's not. I mean, I had, one out of eight chances there? Anyway. But that's how we feel some our sins are. Somebody else's might not be. Or what was done to us is like that. And I probably only bowled like 20 times in my life, but I got one of those once. You know, God only knows. But it worked. But all the rest of the time, I was in the gutter. That's why being in the gutter was part of the problem, I think. But what I'm trying to get is that the enemy will have you carry that 7-10 split the rest of your life. And always go back to it. And you have to say, you're right. I missed. But see, that's what sin is, missing the mark. Right? Not being perfect. He's perfect. And it's just, he has like the eternal 300 game, you know? This just came to me about 12 seconds ago, so help me here. But what I'm trying to get is the enemy wants to punish you with making you feel like it's more holy to be ashamed of what he's forgiven you from already than it is to feel free. Now, I'm not saying he's playing with sin. He does not. His son got ripped to shreds on a tree for sin. He didn't mess with it. But it was his eternal purpose to justify, which is a miracle. And for us to carry it, and we can't carry the reality of him being righteous in us and being condemned all the time either. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. He's declared us righteous. And those whom he has foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, made righteous, put them into right standing with himself. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. I really like that. Raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. You can't live condemned and be lifted to a heavenly dignity at the same time. There is a heavenly dignity that you can walk in because you're a child of God. Because old things have passed away. Things have become new. And this new law of life that's over your new being trumps everything else that happens. What then shall we say to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the enemy tries to be against you. You know, in the other part of here, it doesn't say, when Paul writes to the Romans, he doesn't say, what will separate you from the love of God? He says, who will separate you from the love of God? But if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect when it's God that who justifies? That is, who put us in right relation to himself. Wow. He put us in right relation to himself. That takes care of that. So, who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those who God has chosen? Will God who acquits us? Who is there to condemn us? Just the condemner. Christ Jesus, who died, and rather who raised us from the dead, is he going to accuse us? No, he's the deliverer. So I wrote this. We died in Jesus, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, right? But the life I now live by the faith of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that was quick, but it was quicker than turning to Galatians 2. We died in Jesus, and now we're living in him. So who can find us guilty? Yeah. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. Freed me. Past tense. So the law of the Spirit of life is the law of our new being. The Spirit's law in Christ Jesus, Weymouth says. He says, he has set us free from the law of sin and death. And here's how it's pronounced or explained. Law. The law is the operative power, the controlling principle of our new being. The controlling principle of our new being. Get this. The law of the Spirit of life, the operative power of the Spirit of life, the controlling principle of the law of sin and death is in us. What do you think about that? I just think that's awesome. I love that. And what does he do? He raises us to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. So to be born again is to live here, but not live condemned here, but to live free here. Now, it doesn't mean the enemy's not out there not doing stuff, but you can't let him beat down your door and try to get you to pay a bill. It's like this. If you walked into Quick Trip and said, I want to buy everybody a Pepsi or something, and they're all in there, and you say, okay, I do it, and it comes out to $82, and you pull out Confederate bills. Huh? No, the source of value behind that, the source of power and authority behind that, has long since been quenched. That's pretty good. And he says, you can't live down here that way. Because they'll never take it. It'll never go away. You'll always owe that. That's not how Jesus works. Blood covers it all. Covers it all. And so carrying Monopoly money or old Southern currency that hasn't been any good for hundreds of years, that's frustrating. And it won't make you want to give up. That's why he condemns. Because he wants you not to press on. He wants you. So, good answer in Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law couldn't do. That's just, put that on your refrigerator. Because I know I've used this example with you before, but if you do something wrong, we'll use me. Well, we still use me. If I mess up and do something wrong that I know better than, I've told my wife a million times. I said, babe, she says, what are you so messed up about? And I said, I know better than to do that. She says, well, that doesn't keep you from not doing it. I said, well, thanks for telling me the truth. Me and Rocky, their wife always tell you the truth. But I got myself tricked into thinking, because I know better than that, I won't do it. That's not how it works. But if I mess up, and this, hopefully I don't do this anymore, or at least as much anymore, but when I used to mess up, I would then make a new list of laws for me to obey. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not even going to come close with that, and I won't talk to that person, I won't go through that door. Why? Well, because keeping that other law sure worked, didn't it? No, that's why I'm messed up now. And so what we want to do? We'll put ourselves under more law. That's very human. And also, like, really stupid. Because that's not how he works. He says, no, what the law couldn't do, God did. Wow. Now, this is an intoxicating little question to ask here. I mean, this is like, you could go on this for a long time. Well, whose law was it? His. It was his. And even trying to keep all the laws was futile because he gave it to humans, and humans are imperfect. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. I could go read you Ephesians 2. I won't, but that's what it says. And so you don't go out and do something wrong to become a sinner. You're a sinner when you're born because you're born into it. That's why you got to be born out of it by being born again. All right? Don't clap. It'll slow me down. I know this is exciting, but it really is. What the law couldn't do, God did. I find that really intriguing. For what God has done, what the law couldn't do, its power being weakened by flesh. In other words, being entrusted to human beings. He describes the flesh as the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. Sending his own son in the guise of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it, overcame it, and deprived it of its power. Deprived it of its power over everybody who accepts Jesus' sacrifice. Isn't it? Deprived it of its power. Now, we're not talking about, I'll never sin again, because I'd be lying to you, and that would be a sin, and there we'd go. But the issue is this. The law of sin and death gets conquered in us. And I'm not going to die to stay dead. Right? My physical body, passing away, that's going to happen. I got a mirror. I get it. But I'm going to live together forever with him. I'm going to pass through this situation. Law of sin and death has been conquered. We don't have to fear death. Doesn't mean we don't experience it. Appointed once for a man to die, the Bible says, then the judgment. But the fear of it, the law of it's going to be that, and that's your end. The wages of sin is what? Death. You know what? That's bankrupt. Because I have sinned, but because I've been justified, I ain't dying. I will physically be gone. But I'm not dying. You're not dying. You know the Lord, you're not dying. The wages of sin, unrequited, unforgiven, unredeemed, is death. We've been redeemed. Right? We've been justified. And that doesn't apply to us anymore. Wow. Well, why wouldn't it just be that we don't have to die at all? And I said, because it says we will. Not the point. The point is, we get to live at that higher level of dignity in heaven with him. And condemnation wants to come and make it as miserable for you here as he possibly can. And keep you from the peace that comes from knowing down here is down here, but up there is up there. So my future forecast is looking pretty good. So there's been a change in minimum wage with the devil, because the wages of sin isn't death anymore if you've been redeemed. I kind of like the way that sounds. That's the truth. And so he's able to relieve the weight that condemnation brings. Verse 4, So I'll read verse 3 again, but he says, God has done what the law couldn't do. God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it, deprived it of its power over all who accept the sacrifice, so that the righteous, just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move, not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards, but according to the dictates of flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. He did what he did so that the requirement of the law, you have to die for sin, is met in us. The requirement of the law is met. I mean, like, there is no requirement of the law then, because we're under something higher than that law. And he did it so that spirit of the condemner couldn't come and say, yeah, but you did this and this and this and this. Yeah, you're right. I did. And he forgave that and that and that and that. Not taking it lightly, but just saying, you're not under that anymore. That's been met. I met it. And I'm in you. And you're in me. So it's fully, completely met in you. Wow. Because he knew that the condemner and the spirit of religion would be coming along trying to prove to you how unworthy you are. Well, I don't need that. I have a mirror. I don't need to know. I don't need help, you know, knowing that. But there's a deep relief knowing that's been settled. He's taken care of that. And it's been fully met. I'll save you guys a little bit of time on this one. But if you went to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, Don't be messed up. Don't be confused. Understand what the will of God is. And then he says, being filled continually with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Greeks are trying to say. Be continually being filled. It's the same word. See, we need to be continually being filled with the understanding that all that stuff about the law has been met in us because he fulfilled it. And we understand about being filled with the Spirit and what it's like to live that way, what it's like to mess that up and not walk in that way all the time. He says, no, keep allowing the fullness of that law being met in you, a pushback against the condemner who's trying to prove to you that it's not true. I probably went too fast. But it's the same verbiage. It's actually written by the same person. I want you to fully be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want you to fully be understood in understanding that the law isn't, you're not under that anymore. That law of sin and death has been extricated. It doesn't apply to you anymore because there's this law of life and love of the new being that's in you. Wow. Keep being filled with the understanding that I'm not under the law. Keep being filled with the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. Singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, right? All that. So acting like you're saved is what he's really what he's trying to say. But to have that ongoingly there. When I first got filled with the Spirit, every time I buy gas, I thought, okay, fill this tank. You know what I mean? Because he said, be continually being filled. Well, you know, and I just had to tell the Lord, I'm not smart enough to know if I'm empty sometimes. You know, I got this little thing in my car that says, I can get that. But every time you see me going down, fill me up, will you? Prompt me to do something so I stay in that continuous connection and reflection of being filled. So God did what the law couldn't do. I love it. And then he says, and he did it so it would be true in me. That's pretty good. He says, verse 5 in the Amplified, for those who according to the flesh are controlled by its unholy desires, they set their minds and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things that gratify the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the things it does is that attitude we sang today about gratitude. That's one of the biggest proofs. The New English Bible says, those who follow their earthly nature are earthly minded. Taylor says, but those who follow the Spirit find themselves doing things that please God. I really like that. They find themselves doing things that please God. Why? Because they'll be continuously being filled. Verse 6. Now the mind of the flesh, which sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. So sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. That's the mind of the flesh. The result is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and peace, both now and forever. That's really cool. Now and forever. Romans 8:7 says, because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God, and it does not submit itself to God. Indeed, it can't. Moffat says, the interests of the flesh are hostile to God. Norley says, the mind which is interested in only carnal things is at enmity to God. New English Bible says, for the mind is set on that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. And Beck says, this is so because the fleshly mind hates God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? New English Bible says, the outlook of the lower nature is enmity with God. And Alford says, for it's not subject to the law of God, and it does not submit itself to the law of God. Verse 8. So then those things who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, these people cannot please and satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. Verse 9. But you are not living the life of the flesh. Well, there's good news. We're not. If you're born again, that's you, the Spirit of God lives in you. Of course, you have choices, but you're not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit if the Holy Spirit, God, really dwells within you and directs and controls you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, does not belong to Christ, is not truly a child of God. So a person that's really geared to the things of the world, even if it's trying to live by all the right worldly platitudes, that's not how this works. He who has the Son has the life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. And it doesn't make any difference what other religious platitudes or attitudes you can put together. Spirit of God doesn't live in you. You're not one of His. And I had a friend who was part of another denomination, which will remain nameless. And he moved to Kansas City to be an evangelist in that denomination. And I said, huh? I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, we're not known for that, are we? And I said, well, not to me, no. He said, well, I'll never forget. He says, John, our denomination is blessed to be filled with non-believers. They're all members of the churches, but they don't know the Lord. And I brought that up, and they said, well, why don't you go do that? So I just go from city to city and convert people who've been church members for 30 years. I thought, what a cool job. But he says, I'll have, 60, 70, 80% of the people that have been, part of the church for over 20 years and, couldn't find the Lord with a search warrant, And I said, well, that's a cool job. He said, well, it can be. But he said, it's awful hard to break the news to people like that because they've done all the things that we told them to do, and did all the membership things and all that kind of stuff. And then to find out that, they're in an airplane and the only thing we haven't given them is a parachute. I mean, that was my description, but... And I said, really interesting. So it's really hard for people, but man, if you've been wound tight in a religious setting and told these are the things you have to do in order to be the things that you want to be, and you're trying to do all those things, then mostly what you're either wound tight or totally unwound, depending on where you are in the circumstance. But when none of the requirements are to know Him personally, He said, I'm just going around correcting that. That's all I do. Thank God they woke up to that. I mean, what a cool deal. But Paul's speaking to a lot of people that have been raised in a very, you got to obey all the rules set of circumstances. And so right here towards the end of this of the 12 verses that we're looking at, he's talking to people that have been condemned by a whole bunch of stuff. Because they can't keep all the rules. And the ones who kept the rules the best are now so self-satisfied and self-righteous that it's hard to reach them. That's what it produced, is this. Well, it's like the looked at the other day, you know. Here's the tax collector, he comes in, you know, help me, I'm a sinful man. And the Pharisee's going, I tithe everything and I do this and I do that. And so thank God I'm not like this guy. Well, isn't that a warmth of heart attitude? But that's what it produces. Either produces people that get so ground into it, they're so miserable, they want to go to heaven. I just want to get out of this. Because there's no joy in this. There's no power in this. There's no fun in this. Knowing Jesus is what's supposed to work. And so it interests me that he brings this up. You got to remember, in all this stuff I'm talking about, this new being that you have, you don't have if you haven't given your heart to Jesus. He says, this is the most important thing. This is still the most important thing. But the enemy would love to keep you from enjoying the life you're supposed to have and the condemnation, this thing, which is to say, you weren't really justified. Yeah, he's denying it, trying to make sure that you don't think so and you don't know it and you don't believe it and you don't act like it. But anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, the old things have passed away. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have become the righteousness of God in him. And to accept condemnation is to refute that statement. No, say, did Jesus do his part? Yes, he became sin. He made the sacrifice. He died on the cross. He came up out of the grave. He's seated in the heavens and has poured out the Holy Spirit. He's done his part. That means if he did his part, he's done our part for us. He's given us his righteousness. We have become the righteousness of God. Well, I don't know how do you figure that? Because the Bible says so. You know? Maybe we need to go back and sing Jesus Loves Me again. Because the battle I had with this was so, I mean, it took me years. Because I thought I was being prideful to say I was righteous like Jesus. And the Lord finally just, McFly. It's always humility to agree with me. What do I say? Well, you say, he who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. Did he? Yes, he said. Have you? If you say so. And I had to come to that. I didn't feel like it. I didn't wake up saying, boy, I feel righteous now. I didn't. But you know what? I knew it was ignorance and sin on my part not to agree with the truth. And the truth is, he says, there isn't any condemnation anymore. Well, why is it all over me? Because you're permitting it. Because you're refusing to recognize that's not true. I can't have made you righteous and you earn condemnation. Doesn't mean you're not going to be blamed for it, but you can't accept it because I've already changed that. I've made my choice, and I've chosen because this is the only way it can work. Because you can't do, if I could have made a law, he was saying, that would have made you righteous by keeping all those rules, I'd have made it. But I can't because you can't keep it. So the only way for you to get it is for me to have Jesus keep it and have him give it to you on my behalf. And to accept condemnation is to reject what he did. Isn't that strong? That's pretty strong. But that's what I had to realize I was doing. It wasn't like I hadn't messed up some, and I'm not telling you, don't ask. But I was... I was a red-blooded American teenager, young man, doing what red-blooded teenage lost people do. And I couldn't change that. I mean, I didn't change that. He changed it. And when he did, it was like, wow, wow. The last 2 or 3 weeks here, I've just been in this passage of Scripture again. I thought, why? And I said, somebody must really need to hear this. There isn't any condemnation coming from God towards you. He doesn't have any. He can't give it any to you. Now, is there an accuser of the brethren? Is there an the one who's the brings out everything and says, I keep up records and I know of this, September 19th and 86, and you were doing this, and yeah. Yeah, you're right. Well, what makes you think then you're going to be able to pray and get something, you know, or God's going to accept you, or that God does accept you, or that kind of stuff? You got to go back and say, oh, let's see, whatever that first Easter day was, he came up out of that grave. That did it. I'm really not being silly. Well, maybe I am, but this is so dramatic. If you get this, then when the accusation comes, you can go, oh, yeah, uh-huh. It's the old accusation play, you know, that you're trying to play on me. Won't work. Why? Because there is no condemnation. Now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, I'm in. I have to go knock on somebody else's door, pal. And you get free from that, and where you don't believe it anymore. Because the thing is, you get condemned and you believe it because you did it, or they did it. It's in the hard drive. I mean, you know, and I know there's, I'm not, nobody's making this up. It wasn't a movie I saw. That was my life. What, I don't know what to do about that. He did about that what you need done. I need to accept it and live in it. Lord, I need to be filled with the reality. Keep on being filled with the reality that what you say is the truth. And this one who would try to keep me from the love of God can't, because you put me in. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So I look at this and I think, I don't know how many hundred times I've, over the years, you know, read this and stuff and messed with it. I just know he wants this to be the last time you'll ever accept being condemned. How's that? That's how it feels to me. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He will give life to your mortal body. I think that's true here to pray for healing. I think that's true at the end. So, brothers, this is the last verse. Everybody take a deep breath. It's the last verse, thank God. So then, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. This is a great sentence. We are not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the standards set up by the dictates of the flesh. We are not obligated to our carnal nature. So you don't owe the way you used to be anything, because you're not who you used to be, and you're not what you used to be. You're not even where you used to be. And he said, you're under no obligation. I wrote it down like this. The New English Bible says we're not obliged to live in a non-spiritual way. The Amplified Bible says we are not at all obligated to live in a worldly pattern. And then I said, in fact, we are supernaturally unobligated to live that way. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it is now. The law, the operative power, the controlling principle of the spirit of the life, of the law of our new being has set us free. We are unobligated, unobliged to live a different way. Well, yeah, but this comes up and that comes up and the enemy opposes me. Well, he's going to. That's going to happen. He's going to. But you're under no obligation to cave in. You're under no obligation to lean that way. You're under no obligation. Actually, you can be sorrowful about what happened But you're not. He has immeasurably pardoned us. Immeasurably pardoned us. And I did this way back once. We had a Christian school. It was in St. Joe. I taught the Scarlet Letter. Anybody read the Scarlet Letter? You have to wear this big adultery A on her sweater or coat or whatever it was. So I had a bunch of colored paper. Had somebody cut up big capital P's. Everybody had to clip one of those on. Walked in this way and walked out pardoned. And I said, really, you need it on the inside. But we are unobligated to live in it because of the shadow of how we used to live. We've been pardoned. Now listen to me. Pardon doesn't mean you're innocent. It just means you're forgiven. Because you got to be guilty of something in order to get pardoned. So the admission of guilt, if you've been forgiven, it's already happened. So now you got to forgive you. And you have to accept the pardon that the Lord has given. And what does that mean? Well, if you have to cut out a little red pea and put it on your whatever, you need to carry the power of pardon in you and recognize I don't have any obligation to that. I don't owe, I'm not in debt. That's been taken care of. And I don't like it, I don't love it, I don't want it, and I am not identified by it. It makes it easier for when condemnation comes for it to bounce off of you. You know, because you're condemnation proofed, if I can say it that way. Because there isn't any. There isn't any. It's not true. I'm going to live my life by the truth. Yes, sir, I will. Well, then don't be listened to lies. Don't respond to. Don't be judged by. Don't be governed by law. That's what I was doing because I knew I would never measure up. I was never going to do everything right. Finally, I realized he knows that, and he knew that before I ever came around. He's not surprised by our humanity. He's overjoyed when we invite his divinity to live in our humanity. That's his answer. That's his answer. That's the mystery. That's how he solved it. Okay, only one person that's ever had a body that can do this, that's Jesus. I'll just do it and count it for everybody. See, that's justification. That's being, God says, I'm in right standing with him. Well, yeah, but I saw you do this. So did he. So did he. Well, what do you think? He would think that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to convict me so I can get free from that and get forgiven from that and walk clean. That's what he thinks. But to think that my righteousness that he's given me is suddenly going to control every breath I take, I've been doing this for a long time. I'd like to think I'm a step or two further than I used to be. But you know what? If I could live to be 2,000, I'm not going to be perfect. Can't be. I'm human. I'm just not going to be. I don't have an eye on 2,000, but if you know what I mean. I want you to see that pardon thing. See, that's powerful. And it's like going to the airport and not having a passport. You ain't getting anywhere. But with the passport, you can just about get anywhere. What country you go into, it doesn't matter. I have entrance. The pardon is a little bit like that. It's that, okay, I have approval. I have acceptance by him to do what he tells me to do. And I have choices. That doesn't mean I always will do what he's told me to do. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. We can get cleansed and we can get forgiven. Why don't you stand up with me? I kind of liked that little ditty I wrote about condemnation. It's like burning the American flag. When I was a young man, I don't know how young, kid, teenager, I remember seeing on television a guy burned, lit fire to a flag, and boy, it was a big deal. Then nobody, he hadn't seen that. That was a big deal. And but, you know, they had some guy from Veterans Administration or somebody come on and say, well, to be honest, we have men who died, so that person had the freedom to do that. And I thought, wow, that's heavy. I mean, that really was. I thought, wow, that's heavy. But you had some people that weren't as nice about it. You know, they wanted to get him. If you could recognize that that kind of distaste and disgust for the government, pretty strong thing. The enemy's coming along with distaste and hate for the government of God. When he tries to bring you into condemnation, when the Lord, he knows the Lord says there isn't any. And so if he can bamboozle us, if he can deceive us into accepting it, then it's no different in the result. Am I making sense? And I just go, oh, man, that's strong. So the Lord is against you feeling condemned. So I want to get condemnation off of you today if anybody's under it. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for being so, so good to us. And Lord, if anybody's locked up with the enemy coming and perpetually condemning them about previous things they've done or previous things that were done to them so that they're inescapable and there isn't any freedom in their life, I just want to say the truth. The truth is there is now, today, this moment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, would you allow us to take that step into that justified situation that doesn't make a whole lot of sense? Why would a sinless, holy God put his righteousness in sinful, unholy people? But you do. And then you work on the inside to change us. Thank you for justification that nullifies condemnation. We want to live in the power of that. We want to live in the truth of that. We want to live in the light of that. I can remember when we paid off our first car, and I mailed all the payments to the bank except the last one. And I went and made it in person. And I tore up the stuff in front of the lady because it felt good. But it was like I had officially been unobligated to pay for that car. I never had to pay for that car anymore. And it was like, yeah. And I got proof. I got legal, certified, notarized proof that I don't have to. And I got certified, notified, authentic proof that you don't have to live under it. It says so right there. Right there. And I walked out of that bank. I hated that bank. Because everything I got and some stuff I didn't get, I still owed to him. But when I walked out of that bank, I was a free man in a way I hadn't been. I really was. And I still had the car. Now, it wasn't much, but I didn't have to make any more payments. He doesn't want you making any payments. He does not. He has entitled you. You are unobligated, like I was, with that thing torn up in front of me. Like, I didn't have to do that anymore. And not only that, I had more money. Lord, I'm praying that somebody will get that this morning. That sense of it's done. I mean, it's certified. I believe what you say, and I want what you say to be stronger than what I feel. And Lord, but you know how I feel. So would you come and quicken that new life that you've placed in us. The law of the new life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus in us. Bring deliverance to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, the Bible says, what the law couldn't do, you did. You did. We're not waiting for you to did it. You've already done it. I just want to say, you did it. Jesus said, it is finished. Lord, I pray that phrase, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray that phrase would be a joy-bringing reality to many people. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'm going to stop there. I realize there's a 12 o'clock kickoff, but it's too bad. Seriously, don't let this escape you. And if the enemy comes with the condemnation, kick him right in the teeth with the truth. There isn't any, sorry. Just kick him in the teeth with it and let him go. Amen.